We last week looked at Abraham recognizing his son Isaac's need for a bride, but Abraham recognizing God's faithfulness to all things, and Abraham saying, you will take for my son Isaac a bride, but not from these people, and you will not allow my son to go back to the land from whence he came from. My son's land is this land, for it is the land that my father has promised me. And last week, we looked at a lot of things about the sovereignty of God and how he, in his majestic purposes and might, brought together Isaac and Rebecca. And we had to look at some notions from the Bible that are different than our notions, right? We saw here a young lady who did not know a young man at all, and a young man who did not know a young lady at all, and they entered into a marriage commitment, not having love the way that we would define it on this side of on earth, right? Love for us on earth is a Nicholas Sparks novel. It's the butterflies. It is. I mean, if you're talking to a lost and dying world, is it not? It's all the good, loving feelings. But the problem with that is it's not sustaining. Beauty fades. Romance fades. Oh, no, it doesn't, Antonio. It comes a point that romance comes so much hard work, you decide not to do it anymore. And it fades. You forget what it is that you did to get the spark, right? And in this context, this man chose to honor his father, Isaac. Rebecca chose to honor her parents. And they were both choosing to honor the God of heaven because they had a purpose for their marriage. And the purpose for their marriage was God's purpose. And I tried to lay out for you last week, that should be the starting point for all of our marriages. What does God desire of our marriage? And as one who has struggled through marriage, I'm not the only one in the room, I'm sure, right? I will just say this. My encouragement for you is the same encouragement I had last week. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek him first. Don't look at your marriage as though it's the blessing, right? Look at the blesser first. If you seek him, then we'll worry about the rest later. But if you're constantly seeking for the happiness and da-da-da-da, and you're not seeking for him first, you're going to just fall woefully short. Because I don't care what the intentions of your husband are, bride, or what the intentions of your bride are, husband. We are human, and we will fail. But he cannot, and he will not, fail. Trust Christ. And so we saw last week that in their obedience, and again, they had never seen each other, never spoke a word to each other, the text tells us. They immediately got married. They immediately went into the tent, and they got married. And it was after he sought his father's will, I believe, the scripture says at the very end of it, that Isaac found comfort for the loss of his mother, Sarah. See that? Anyways, I could go on and on and on about that topic, but I have much to cover this morning. I'm going to confess to you that at first glance of the reading of the word of the scriptures this morning, you're going to look at me and go, that was such a high last week. That passage last week was so encouraging, and now you're going to speak of death and genealogies. At least that's the way I felt when I was studying it at first. Really? We follow up the marriage of the son of Abraham with the death of Abraham and all these other kids we don't even know about? Now, this is not to make anyone feel bad this morning, but who amongst us knew that Abraham not only has Ishmael and Isaac, but six others? Anyone? How often do we hear that teaching? Abraham's got six other kids, church. Father Abraham had many sons. He sure did. He had eight. I do first grade math. I was tempted to put the fingers up. So let's look at this. What are your purposes, God? Why are you sharing with us Abraham's other wife, Abraham's other children? Why are you sharing with us the genealogy of Ishmael, God? Why are you sharing with us the death of Abraham, God? Why is this not bigger? How much have we spent in the Old Testament, by the way, about Abraham all of a sudden? Like, it's been like boom and boom, and he left his father's house, and he didn't have an heir, and then he went to Egypt, and he lied, and then he came back up, and then he split from Lot. Yes, it's Lot. In my head, I was saying Laban, but it's Lot. And he split from Lot, and then there was that whole Sodom and Gomorrah instance. And then there's the whole taking matters into your own hand instance and having Ishmael. And then there's the whole sending Ishmael away. And then there's lying again about your wife. And then there's the promise returned to you. And then there's the son of promise. And then you go to the mountain to sacrifice your kid. And then you get a wife for your kid. And we're left with this. Listen, if Moses was writing today, this would not be a bestseller. We go, we want more about the story of Abraham. But let me encourage you, church, today, the story of Abraham, as is the story of Moses, as is the story of Noah, as is the story of fill in the blank, is only a story about God primarily. And if that is our starting point, then we will not care about all the things. Well, we can question it because it's fun. But if we're looking to find the intents of the Almighty in his scripture, we'll leave satisfied. Oh, that your soul would be satisfied this morning and what God is revealing to us in his word. Abraham 25. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahroi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaoth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Nafish, and Kedamah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Now, I'm going to tell you, at first reading, when I read this again, I kind of went until I realized, and I could be wrong about the purpose of this text, and if I am, please forgive me, Almighty. Until I realized, do you not know that this text shows us the sovereignty of the Almighty? How, Antonio? You'll remember there's many promises that have been promised to Father Abraham, correct? And don't you know that in chapter 25 of Genesis, we find the ones that we didn't know would be fulfilled being fulfilled? What are you talking about? You remember when the word of the Lord came to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. At this point, up until chapter 25 of Genesis, is Abraham the father of many nations? I guess we could say two at best, maybe. He's the father of Ishmael and the father of Isaac. Alas, though, the word of God said you would be the father of many nations. And perhaps you want to say, well, I want to translate that to mean that in Christ, or that in Abraham, that we are his children, right? And therefore, where that's the promise to God, that they're the father of many nations. Can I correct you to say that God has not many nations? God has one nation. It's the kingdom of God. So if you want to take that verse and apply it to the many nations being the Gentiles and the Jews, you're wrong, for in Christ there is no Gentile, there's no Jew. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of man. And while one day we'll go to we'll walk fully in his kingdom of light, we're walking in it now, but we will see it displayed in all its grandeur when he's sitting on his throne physically. And while on that day, I'll be speaking my broken down Spanish. Pastor Lucian will be speaking his Creole. Noah will be speaking his English. Fill in the blank will be speaking whatever language you other people speak. We won't be many nations that day, church. One kingdom. One. One king, one kingdom. But the Father said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And so here he is faithful to his word, and he's giving through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the author of Genesis, Moses. He's giving to him things to pen. And in them, I believe the Father is saying, look, Israel. Because remember, this is a word written to the nation of Israel first as they're going back into the promised land. Look how sovereign God is. He promised your father Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations. And he's not just the father of your nation. He's the father of the nations in the Far East. These six sons and the descendants that are mentioned for them, well, remember the text even tells us, Abraham will kick them out of his presence. He'll provide for them, by the way. He's not leaving them out to die. He loves his children, but we got to get reality with Abraham. While Abraham realizes God has many purposes for him, Abraham is always tied to God's ultimate purpose for him, which is that his son would be a blessing to all. So Abraham says, my other six boys have to leave the land, much like Ishmael did. And they will start their own kingdoms because God has said that they would. My intent this morning, for however long I have, I don't know. We started late. Battery died. You name it. I'm probably facing it. I don't even care. Whether it's 10, 15, or 20, 30 minutes, whatever the Lord has appointed for us today, my prayer is that you'll have confidence at the end of this talk about the sovereignty of the Almighty. That knowing that God will not and cannot fail, and that his words will indeed come true, will not leave you cowering in fear, but will leave you with confidence in a God who is able. So these six sons go off to the Far East and they start their own nations. But we're reminded, right, in this text, some things about Abraham real quickly. This is the end of Abraham, by the way, and the patriarchs, right? Now we're gonna pass the baton, as it will, to Isaac, and he'll be the next one in the promise that started in Genesis 3, right? This has been our goal. This is our theme. We will not let go of it because Scripture does not let go of it. There's a child of purpose or promise, and there's one that it starts with, and it starts with the patriarchs now, and it's going to continue on to Jesus. But can I tell you, it really didn't start with the patriarchs? You know, when Jesus came to his own and they knew him not, remember John 1, we've studied this. Do you know that he said something about how it didn't start with Abraham, and they were shocked, right? No, of course. If you're a Jewish person, which I know there's one of us here, you would tell me it starts with Abraham. Because that's where your nation does start. But can I tell you this? This is what Jesus had to say about it. They said, well, are you claiming to be greater than Abraham? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham, I am. So while it looks like the child of promise, Jesus, is at the end of this whole thing, he was really at the beginning of this whole thing. Look at the end of Abraham's life. Oh, I wanted to say all that. I've heard this quote. Perhaps you've heard it before, too. You ever heard this quote, that Christianity is just one generation away from being gone? Ever heard that? I know I butchered that quote. But there's this quote that we're just one generation from extinction, right? If we don't pass the baton to the next generation. And why I like that, because it gives me fervor and zeal to make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. It's not. The whole thing is God's plan. I can't thwart that. You can't thwart that. The enemy can't thwart that. From Genesis 1 all the way until eternity forever, he will not be stopped. This whole story about Abraham, I hope, will have encouraged us that God will not fail. You know why? Because he can't. If God fails, he ceases to be God. And he can't cease to be what he is. So, as we have the baton passing here, some brief notes about Abraham, because it's going to be the end of it. It says here, he gives all to Isaac, remember, and he sends the others away. Look at these. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Woo! It's a long time, church. Especially considering this, about 137, he started with new kids. I think I'm 37. I couldn't imagine starting all over. Listen to what it has to say. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. Scripture says that a lot to indicate a life of blessing. An old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. In other words, he lived a good life. A good, full, blessed life. Now, I stopped and I contemplated that, because I want us just to be honest for a second with us this morning. How much of our life is spent on wishing that it was going by quicker, only to realize that it went by too quick? I could be the only one, but let me just illustrate my point to you. You're in kindergarten and you start school in September. You can't wait till what? December. Oh, I can't wait for Christmas. Oh, I can't wait to get my presents. Oh, my presents, my presents, my presents, my presents. Oh, I can't wait to see Santa Claus. I need my presents, right? Then after December happens and you're a kindergartner, what are you longing for? Oh, I can't wait for June. Oh, I can't wait to get out of school. Oh, and you do that all the way through grade school. And then somewhere around third, fourth grade, you go, oh, I can't wait for middle school. Middle school's going to be so much fun. I'm going to finally get my cell phone, although now they're getting them in first grade, so I don't know what they're looking forward for anymore. Oh, I can't. You get to middle school. I can't wait to get to high school, because when I get to high school, I'm going to be able to drive. I can't wait to drive. My mom and dad, I'm going to go where I want to go, and I'm going to go to McDonald's after school, and I'm going to buy me some whatever you buy at McDonald's. I don't even know, apple pies maybe. Is that what they sell there anymore? I don't even know. Oh, I can't wait to graduate high school. Can't wait to get to college. I got to get to college. I'm going to live on my own, do what I want to do. Oh, it's going to be so great. I'm going to party all the time. Woo! And get straight A's. Oh, I can't wait to get a job. I am baroque. Oh, I can't wait. Can't wait to get married. Some of us, maybe not that. I don't even know. I'm just saying. Oh, baby, can't wait to have a baby. Oh, good golly, can't wait till he's out of them diapers. Woo, them diapers are expensive. Can't wait till he's in school, because my goodness, can't wait till da-da-da-da. Right, we spent our whole life saying, I can't wait, because this trial is too hard, it's not fun, I can't wait for this to pass, this too shall pass. Can I tell you, if we're living life that way, we're missing it. That's me. The first person in the room who's convicted this morning is me. I will wake up tomorrow morning, no lie, except for the grace and mercy of the Lord Almighty, and I'm hoping this will happen tomorrow. I'm being brutally honest with you. I will wake up tomorrow and go, I can't wait till Friday 2:15. Because I can't take the pressure anymore. I'm suffering right now, God, in my life. And you promise that all things work for the good of those who you love and are called according to your purposes. And I can't wait for you to work it out. But what am I going to do in the middle? How is it that I believe we can have a good life I think we can be honest about our pain. I think we can be honest about our suffering. I think we can pray to the Almighty. But I think the only way we endure it is hope in the Almighty. Stop, it's going to get better, or it was better. This is where I am. Meet my need. That's the life of Abraham. And I was thinking about this too. I was thinking, you know, this text just ends. He had a good, healthy, long life. And what did we learn from him other than he repeats the same things over and over again? And that's an encouragement to me. But I see that happening in my own life where the things that I fear, I try to control my own. So I figured to help me understand a little bit more about Abraham, I needed some more revelation from God. What is it that marks a good life? What marks a healthy, long life? What is it we should learn from Abraham? And so if my flipping technology will not fail me, I will turn to Hebrews 11 at some point this morning. Thank you, technology. I was about to borrow a Bible. Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was, stop, now I'm getting pop-ups. This is not my day. That he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the immeasurable grains of sand and by the seashore. This book of Hebrews 11 talks of faith of men, but no more section is devoted to that of Abraham. Can I just tell you this, ready? And I hate to simplify it for this morning, but I need some simplicity in my life. You want a good life. You want a long life. Can I give you not the key ingredient, but the ingredient that we need? Faith. We are called to walk by faith. Here's Abraham, whose whole life has been marked with the idea of, I have these things that God's going to promise, and he never sees all of them, does he? It's not till 130 he sees, oh, I'm going to have some nations from these people over here. And he only gets to see a burial plot as the land. But as God is about to call his chosen people, Israel, into the land that God prepared for them and had promised to their father Abraham, what are they hearing? They're hearing this. Abraham died not in vain, and he died content, for his faith was good enough. Israel, this is what the word was to them, and the word to us will be a little bit different in application because we're not marching into a land. Thank you, God. Israel, there's going to be some stuff in that land that scares you, but God is sovereign. He will not thwart you. March on in faith. Believer, this morning, I don't know what you're facing. I know I'm facing some demons that I don't want to face, but guess what? I can face them in faith. God will not leave me, nor will he desert me, and he will conquer. And if he doesn't, I'm in a world of trouble. Because what I've learned from Abraham is this. Can we fix our own mess? Temporarily at best. Interestingly enough, the text goes on to tell us that Abraham is buried in the burial plot in which he wanted to be buried, so he never goes back, does he? Text gives us this note about how he returned to his people. I believe, although the Israelites had a hard time understanding this, because Jesus is going to debate this, and I'm grateful for Scripture to help us interpret Scripture. I'm grateful the news helped me with the old. That can't clearly mean he returned to his people as though he went back to the land, because where was he buried? He's buried in the promised land. That return to his people is this promise of resurrection. Abraham believed in resurrection. He didn't fully understand it. But let me tell you, unless you're misunderstanding Hebrews 11, unless you're misunderstanding the text we read, he knew that God was going to provide the sacrifice for Isaac, because even if he had to slay Isaac, he knew God was going to fulfill his promise. He believed that God could raise men from the dead. Believe that this morning. Sometimes I have a hard time with that. Can I just tell you, I pray the same prayer that I hear in the New Testament. I believe, now help my unbelief. I don't want to be double-minded. Ishmael comes back and tells us that he and Isaac bury his father, and we see more of God's divine sovereignty and purpose and plan for Ishmael in a second, because we're going to hear about his generations. You'll remember, well, let me just go back to this part about Isaac real quick. Look at here. It says, so they bury him. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah, his wife, after the death of Abraham. Check this out. God blessed Isaac, his son. Just as he blessed his father, he's now blessing the son. Look where Isaac settles, at Beer Laharoi, Laharoi. Anyone remember that at all? It's this place where when Hagar was driven out, she thought her son would die. Now, this is not the son of promise. This is the other son. And she says, you're the God who sees and hears. How interesting is it that this is where the father, and by the father I mean God Almighty, would have Isaac settle? The natural firstborn, not the firstborn. The firstborn is the one that's entitled the rights. If anyone keeps up with me on Facebook, I wrote a little post about that just this week. I'll talk about it in just a bit because it's essential to understanding. But he settles in the land in which Hagar felt was hopeless, and yet God provided hope. This shall be the mark, I believe, of every one of us. I'm just going to be honest with you. Be the mark of believing, being a follower of the Lord Jesus or a believer in God, is that we live in a place that's very hopeless, but we have hope. Because we have a God who sees. And we have a God who hears. Goes on to give us the generations now of Ishmael. And again, I say to you, this is all to show us that God's purposes are always met. You will remember that at that well, it's no mistake that it's mentioned again in 25. At that well, Hagar was comforted by God when God said, oh, don't worry about Ishmael. He'll be the father of 12 princes. And what is it that 25 lays out for us? Names that I'm not going to stumble through again. But what are they? 12 princes. God was even faithful to the mistake. I'm going to let that sink in because one sister got it. Do you expect God to be faithful to the faithful? Absolutely, right? I expect, if God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, I expect that for a second. If Abraham messes up, do I expect God to be faithful? Absolutely not. I expect God to do what any of us would do. You messed up, Bubba, you're done. But God is faithful. Provides for Ishmael. But no, no, this church, he's still sovereign. Because what did he say? There's going to be enmity between he and his brother. And look what this end of our text here says. It says, they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. And Israel's going to have to hear this word. Because I really believe with all my heart, Israel's going to go in the land, and some of these kinsmen are whose descendants? They're the descendants of the 12 princes of Ishmael. And they're probably going to want to say, but that's our brother. But that brother made up his mind to be against his kinsmen. And this is a word of warning to the Israelites. They are not for you. They are literally against you. And so look at all the faithfulness of God. He promised Abraham a land that Abraham will never inherit or see himself, but is going to be given to his firstborn and then his firstborn's firstborn until they get into the land. He gives him a son of promise. He blesses his son of mistake, if you will. He makes him a name. Everything God said according to Abraham, God fulfilled. So can I just leave with this closing thought of God's sovereign purposes and plans oftentimes look foolish to us. Can I just be humble and real for just 5 seconds? I would have made Ishmael the firstborn. We're going to read on to see the story here that Isaac has the same problem that his father had. He and his wife cannot have children for 20 years. How are you going to make a nation out of that? This is all we really know about Isaac, by the way, so far. He's a meditator in the field. Oh. This is what we know about Ishmael. He was, good golly, he went in the wilderness and he was killing stuff and he was the anti-Antonio. He's who I would have picked, though. If you want a nation, don't you want the strong nation? Don't you want the guy who's going to go into battle, who's going to take the fields, and he's going to have 12 princes? Instead, God says, I want Isaac. He's going to have two kids. I hate to spoil the story for you, but the firstborn won't be the firstborn in that instance either. And can I be honest with you? In human wisdom, I'd have taken Esau over Jacob. Not just because Esau was a good hunter. You can tell that the weight of my heart is giving me food somehow. But Jacob's a liar. Jacob's a manipulator. Which would you rather have leading you? Just being honest. And yet God's divine sovereignty and confidence and plan is so not like us that we think he's wrong. But can I just flip that, church? He's so not like us. And we don't even know his goodness because we've been sold a pile of baloney goodness. If I can't experience or know it fully, then it can't be really or good. But this is true goodness. And we don't understand it because it's so vehemently different than us. Let me just borrow my theme of God using things that just make no sense to us. I'm not going to fully develop why I think he does it. Maybe we'll do that another day. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 primarily. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I've been doing some deep soul reflection of my life for the last couple of weeks, and I can't even tell you, church, just what. But I'll tell you this. As I stopped and took an inventory of my life, and I thought about the things that the Father has called me to do, and I'm fully confident of them. My God has called me to be the husband to Connie Cordovi and the father to Noah Cordovi. And can I tell you, when I look at my life, I was not prepared or designed to be either one of those things. I am weak. My God has called me to be a pastor and a teacher. Can I tell you, as I take an inventory of my life, this is just me apart from Christ. I'm talking about that in a second. But me apart from Christ, I cannot and should not be a pastor. Why? Can I just tell you some of the things? I'll just give you some of my weaknesses and tell you how I see how they run contrary to what I'm supposed to do every Sunday. Here's a huge weakness of mine. I alluded to it during communion. I feel guilt and shame for anything that's ever been done wrong in the entire world. I know that's sick, and all it does is drive people away from me. I did not cause the Holocaust, but if you leave me in a room long enough by myself, I will figure out how I caused it. And lest you don't believe me, ask my beloved bride who has watched me blame myself for the entire world. And he would call me to be a pastor at a church in which we would have controversy several years ago. If you were here, you know all about it. And I'll be darned if I didn't feel like every last finger was pointed at me. And you know what? For the first time in my life, this ain't my fault. And it began a long and arduous road of healing. Was I blameless? God forbid that I believe I was blameless. But I didn't do what I was accused of being, what I did. And I let that fester and rot. And I would go, and I go to my prayer closet, and I go on my little elliptical every morning, and I read or listen to scripture, and I pray, oh God, you made a mistake. Everything that goes wrong, I will take blame for. There's stucco falling apart on the side of the building. I don't know how that's my fault, but my heart will try to tell me it's my fault. I rest assured this morning, it is not my fault. I didn't build this place. I wasn't here. And if I was here, we'd have built it out of concrete. Right? Probably wouldn't have. We'd have a tin shed. We'd have. Sorry, I digress. Secondly, at my heart of hearts, I want to be the world's biggest people pleaser you have ever seen. In my heart of hearts. If you wanted me to be a rapper today, like I'd try to find some way to make that happen. It would be hilarious for all of us, but I'd try. How would that be contrary to being a pastor? Because, my friends, as Tom Schultz said, let us not be captivated by vain philosophy. Let us not be captivated by empty deceit. Let us not linger or hold on to the claimings of our ancestors. Let us hold purely to the Word of God. This should be who I want to please, not you. Sorry. Sorry. And the Word of the Almighty has come to me from sometimes. I'm like, if I say that, God, might hurt someone else's feelings, and they might leave me. Maybe that's my biggest fear. Maybe I don't want to be left. All that screams to me that I'm not equipped to do anything. Oh, hold on, church, because I found the right place to be. I'm right. I am weak, but it ain't about me. God has chosen to use what is foolish in this world, right here, to confound the wise. Wow, that's funny. Somewhere someone's scratching their head going, what? That little boy from Wachula, who's all kind of mixed up stuff, is doing what? Why? Oh, so that I could boast, but not boast in myself. I could boast in Christ. Israel's going to learn that lesson the hard way. Moses is going to learn that lesson, right? God's going to present himself to Moses, if you don't know the story. And he's going to say to him, liberate my people. And what's Moses going to say? I can't even speak. God's like, I didn't mess up. You're going to do it. And I'm going to get the glory. And I'm like, all right, that's awesome. That was the third problem I have. Is that I've got some kind of speech disability, because I'm telling you, Laban was going to be said today, and I'm so proud that I said Lot. It happens so often. Please, this is in all sincerity, pray for my beloved and I, because I'm driving the woman crazy with my insanity. I am. I can't even imagine. I'll talk to her, and I'll be convinced that I said the right thing, and she'll look at me like I'm an idiot, not like that, like not in a mad way. But I'm like, what'd I do? She's like, you said you just put the food in the washing machine. I'm like, I know, I put it in the refrigerator. No, you said washing machine. No, I said refrigerator. Yes, ma'am. I go back to what I read last week. You want to experience strength? You're only going to find it in your weakness. That's what Paul said. Your grace is sufficient. The world will, by the way, leave their heads scratching at you and say, you are foolish and you are dumb and you're this and you're that. But go back to the scripture that I'm claiming for my life right now and every day from hereafter. Will you fear man? What can they do to you? Rather fear he who is able to destroy both body and soul. All right, I probably went over. But I want you to see this as we're closing here. This whole life of Abraham has been marked with Abraham's failure and God's success. Believer, where are you this morning? Do you think it's not going to work out? Do you find no hope? Are you miserable? I don't know. You fill in your adjective. I'm going to beg of you to do what Abraham did. I'm going to beg that you pray that I will do what Abraham did. Let us walk by faith. Let us seek first the kingdom of God and let him add all the other things. I speak this truth today. God forbid I should find a day that I am a hermit living in a cabin on a mountain and I'm a hairy beast of a man. But should that be the path the Father has for me and I'm all by myself, that'd be a hilarious sight, by the way. I'll send you a postcard. I will be okay because I won't be alone. That's my fear, right? For my Father is with me. His Spirit lives within, and my Savior Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercessions on my behalf. I am not alone. And neither do you have to be. Open your heart. Trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, the opportunity I had to speak your words. Thank you, Father, for your truth that you imparted upon us. God, I thank you for your sovereignty, God. I thank you for your purposes that cannot be thwarted. You are the living God, and you cannot be stopped. Father, the minutest of detail that you said would come to pass is going to come to pass. There's nothing we can do to stop that. And so, Father, instead of stamping our feet and living our life in bitterness, we want to embrace your purpose and plan in our life, God. We want to open ourselves up to your blessing, God. I'm reminded this morning, I know it's just a song, but I'm a guy who loves songs that were written, Father, that speak your truth. We love, Father, to think that all the blessings you pour down upon us are good ones. And they are. But what defines them as being good is you. And so, Father, just as that song says, blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful. Father, blessed be your name in a land that is dry in the desert, Father. Blessed be your name when there is pain in our offering. God, there is great pain in many of our offerings this morning, God. So we offer our lives to you. They're broken and they're hurting. And we're begging for you to fix us. We're begging for you to redeem our mess. And as we're waiting for you to do your good and purpose will work, Father, I pray that we will trust and obey. We will do what we're called to do as we wait upon you, Father. Oh, but we will wait upon you. For those who wait upon you will be restored. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. They will rise as eagles' wings, Father. So we wait on you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you alone are God and that you cannot be stopped. Father, we pray these things to he who is able to do more than we could ever imagine or hope or dream. To him who is able to keep us and seal us. To he who is able to make us conquerors. To he who has made us a co-heir. We thank you, Father. In his matchless name and authority, we pray. Amen.